If you would, look with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis, to chapter 1. Genesis, and in chapter 1. I sort of feel like Brother Paul last evening. His subject was, does true science conflict with Christianity or whatever? And he said he could just say no and sit down. What is the origin of man? I could just say God created man and sit down, but I won't do that. Genesis in chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. If you would go with me to chapter 5 and in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Back in chapter 2, and in verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Let me say this before I get into my message, and I was thinking about this when Brother Roy Smith was speaking last evening on origin and morality. I've been blessed by our God to be able to go into several different parts of this world, and most of you know I'm involved in mission work in Thailand. I've seen a lot of things there, but one thing I've noticed, where God is not acknowledged, morality is always very low. There is no such thing as the dignity of man, where evolution or other absurd notions are upheld. One thing we noticed in Thailand, in the mountainous villages, in the jungles of Thailand is, and in other parts of Thailand, there's just no regard for human life. There's no value placed upon human life. The very reason that we began our children's home there in Thailand is that children, orphan children, were just abandoned and there was no value placed upon their lives. They were really treated sort of like stray dogs with no dignity of life whatsoever. And I find that wherever God is not acknowledged, wherever there is not a belief in a creator, that there's no value placed upon life. I remember I was talking to a man there in the city of Chiang Mai one day about construction work I saw in the city, and over there when they are building big buildings and they use scaffolding, the scaffolding's made out of bamboo. Up high stories, bamboo on the outside of these buildings, and men up there working on bamboo. And I asked him, I said, "Is not this dangerous?" He said, "Yes, it's very dangerous." I said, "Those men can fall so easily." He said, "So what?" That was his response. He says, "There's others to take their place, and no value on life." That's just the way of thinking I've found when God is left out. and when there is no belief in a Creator. Something else I observed. Just recently, our country observed, I think, the 40th year since the moon landing. And I'm always interested in watching that kind of thing, but I'm always amused when I hear commentators, and especially from NASA, but just from the news companies, when I hear them discuss our space program, invariably someone will say, I guess in defense of space exploration, that this will help us to understand where we came from. I hear that over and over again. Let me tell you, nothing is going to be learned on the moon or on Mars or in the further reaches of outer space that's going to help us to understand where we came from. Truth of origin is not found in space exploration. It's found in God's Word. We don't need to go to the moon or anywhere else to learn truth concerning the origin of the universe, the origin of the earth, or the origin of man. I stated this in my first message, and I'll state it again. All that is needed to understand the matter of origins is regeneration and the new birth. For along with that, God gives faith to believe His Word. And that's all that's needed to understand the matter of origins. Many, many theories have been advanced, and there's always been much speculation being offered, trying to answer the question, where did we come from? Where did we come from? And it's all an exercise in futility when the Bible is ignored and God is excluded. Nothing is going to be learned from it. Where did we come from? What is the origin of man? And others in this conference are dealing with evolution, and I'm just going to leave that alone. But I guess I will mess with it a little bit. I'm going to say this. I remember back in school, and that was a good many years ago, but I remember that chart they had, you know, showing the evolution from the little small monkey up through the apes and man and all that, you know. I remember seeing that in school. Hadn't saw it in a long time until just recently Janice and I carried our two grandsons to the zoo at Memphis. And lo and behold, right outside the primate area there was that chart again, showing man right in the line with the apes and the monkeys, you know, right there in the zoo at Memphis. It's not going away, I'll tell you. It's been mentioned, it's before our children everywhere, presented as truth. The origin of man is very simple, and this message will be simple and I suppose sort of short. It is very simple. Genesis 1 and verse 26 and verse 27. And God said, I'm like the other brethren, I like that. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. The image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God said, let us make man. And you are all familiar with the word God there, Elohim, the plural. God was not speaking with, and He was not consulting with, angels or any other beings. I like what's already been pointed out in this conference. We are exhorted in the Scripture to consider our Creator in the day of our youth. And that word Creator is in the plural. Consider our Creators. Never exclude the Holy Spirit nor the Son from the matter of creation. Let us make man. Notice this, if you would, in verse 27. The word created is used three times in this one little verse. Some commentators say that's an indication in pointing to the Trinity. I don't know if that's so or not, but the emphasis surely is on creation. On creation. If you have a word study Bible or some way of checking this, you look back in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis 1:27, so God created, the same word is used there. If I know anything at all about language, and I don't know a lot, but I have tried to study a little bit, and in Genesis 1:1, the wording there and the tense of it means, in the beginning God created, and He created it, completed it, and He perfected it all at once. This creation was complete and perfect. When I look in verse 27, God created man. He created man complete and perfect. And man needed no evolutionary process. He created a perfect and a complete man. Again, if language means anything, it must mean that. In chapter 5, again in verse 1 and in verse 2, God created man, and he created male and female. God created male and female. And He blessed them and called their name Adam. There's a couple of things I want to point out here. Back in chapter 2, three things. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Sometimes when we think of creation, and I guess most of the time we think of creation, we think of God speaking something into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. Again, He called something into existence just by speaking it. But when in Genesis 2:7, when God forms man out of pre-existent material, out of the dust of the earth, that does not mean that it is any less a creation than God speaking this world into being. It is a creation. And it's so stated in the Word of God. Three things in Genesis 2 and in verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is a creative act of God. Creating man out of the dust of the earth. Verse 7, the word formed is used, but the word created is also used relating to the creation of man. Notice in verse 7 of Genesis 2 that there was first a lifeless man. First, a lifeless man. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's a lifeless man. Until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then notice it says, man became a living soul. And we're told again in chapter 5 and in verse 2 that God called his name Adam. In chapter 2 and in verse 4, these are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. And we're told there about every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And notice this statement. And there was not a man to till the ground. Before God created Adam, there was not a man. There was not a man. Genesis 2, verse 5. There was not a man to till the ground. I emphasize that because there are those who believe in a pre-Adamic race of people. In 1655, a man named Isaac Peray published a book called Pre-Adamite. And he said that he found pre-Adamite people. That's the right terminology. But he said he found them in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 14. And that just staggered me when I read that, that a man can find a pre-Adamic race of people in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 14, the very scripture that I would use to contradict the idea of a pre-Adamic race of people. But the theories of Isaac Peray, in one form or another, seem to just continually rear up their head, and some people began to buy this in different generations. I don't think anyone that really believes the Bible as it is could ever hold to a pre-Adamic race of people. Look with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians and in chapter 15, and in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Notice these words, the first man, Adam. That's pretty conclusive to me. I don't think Scripture could be any clearer than this, that Adam was the first man. The first man, Adam. If you look in verse 47, the first man is of the earth. The first man is of the earth. Hold your place there, if you would. I'm going back to Genesis again. Genesis, and in chapter 3 and in verse 19. Genesis 3 and in verse 19, we've already read that God formed man of the dust of the earth. Genesis 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The first man is of the earth. I really think sometimes people are prohibited by their pride from believing what the Bible says about the creation of man. For if you believe what the Bible says, we are all dirt. That just deflates the ego of man. And you're going to return to dirt. Look at this again, verse 19. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I find very little, if anything, in the Bible that exalts man. And this certainly will deflate the ego of man. The first man is of the earth. Is of the earth. I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 15. I totally disregard any idea of a pre-Adamic race of people simply because the Scripture says Adam was the first man. Created by God from the dust of the earth. But there's another reason that I do not believe in a pre-Adamic race of men. Is that death came by Adam. Death came by Adam. Before I read in 1 Corinthians, I'll go to Romans chapter 5. And I'll read verse 12 through verse 14. Now keep in mind, this is where Isaac Peray found his theory of a pre-Adamic race of people. But Romans 5 and in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the image of him that was to come. If this means anything, it means that by one man, sin entered into the world and death entered into the world by sin. I cannot understand that any other way. If there was a pre-Adamic race of people, they would have had to have died before Adam. But there was no death before Adam. There's certainly no record in the Scripture of them continuing to live alongside of Adam. Even though in reading and preparation for this, I did come across some pretty strange things to me. In Acts in chapter 17, I'm going to go there just a moment. I mentioned it the other evening. When Paul was in Athens on Mars Hill and he spoke to the Athenians, I have read in a couple of sources in studying for these messages that the Athenians believed that they came from a pre-Adamic race of people. And they were talking about the boldness of Paul talking about God creating to the Athenians. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death. And I know there are some that say, well, that only applies to the death of men. Well, it don't seem to be limited there. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Until God created Adam, we read that there was no man. Adam is called the first man. Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not going to go back there and read it, but in Genesis chapter 3, Eve is called the mother of all living. The mother of all living. Our sin nature is traced all the way back to Adam as our representative. But not only as our representative, it's traced back to Adam in our natural relation to him. We are related to Adam and Eve. You could trace your family tree, you would go back to Adam and Eve. God created man in His own image. Fallen Adam produced a son named Seth, created after the image of fallen Adam. And we find ourselves in that line. I'm going to go back to Acts 17. And I read part of this the other evening. Acts in chapter 17. Again, Paul is in Athens, and he makes his way to Mars Hill. And again, when Paul would declare unto them the true and the living God, in verse 24, he goes directly to the matter of origins, the matter of creation. And in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Here's where you leave a lot of people here, or a lot of people will leave you over this, that God has of one blood made all nations of men to dwell upon this earth. It does not matter whether you're Caucasian, Negro, Asian, or what you may be. If you belong to a nation, and everybody does, all of us are made out of one blood. It all goes back to Adam and Eve. When God created them, blessed them, and enabled them to produce offspring, and they populated the earth. And I'm not going to go through the Tower of Babel and through the ark, but it all goes back past that to one single man and one single woman. I don't mind telling you, in the South, a lot of people have a hard time accepting that. That God made all out of one blood. But if you believe the Bible, that's exactly what it says. Adam, the first man, Eve, the mother of all living. What is the origin of man? Well, there it is. When God created man, and He created male and female, the first man, Adam, Eve, the mother of all living, that's our ancestry. That's our ancestry. And I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians one more time before I quit here. I don't want to pass over mentioning this. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 45, it speaks about the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. I read this again to just tell you this. Language is important. Notice the phrase, the last Adam. Over the years, I've heard a lot of people from pulpits and others speak about the second Adam. That's not really correct. Sometimes second might leave room or even imply there might be a third. But when you say the last, that means the last. There'll never be another Adam. In the original creation, when God created Adam, He created him as the head of the race and a representative of a people. And then you have the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the representative of a people, and there'll never be another. He's the last Adam. And God hath made of one blood. In verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord of glory. Let me show you one more thing. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. We read at the beginning, for dust thou art. Dust thou art. Unless the Lord returns before then, everyone in this building is going to die more than likely. Somebody is going to bury you in the ground. You're going to go back to the ground from which you came. And if enough time passes by, someone in the future can exhume your body and they're going to find a casket full of dirt. Just dust. You'll return to dust. Isaiah 64 and in verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. Notice this. We are the clay. And Thou our potter. And we are all the works of Thine hand. The potter and the clay, even as Paul states it in Romans chapter 9, and I think it's verse 20 through verse 23, and you're familiar with that. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? And we read that, we study that, we preach that many times, talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation, God's elect and God's non-elect, and those kind of things. And it's right that we do that, but understand, back before that, understand in the matter of creation, God's the potter. We are nothing but clay. Dirt. And if I understand what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, all of the same lump. All of the same lump. That's true in the origin of man. It's true certainly in the matter of salvation, and I understand that. But there's a teaching here that God is a potter. And I'm going to close by just making this observation. What a great God we have that is able to take dirt and make out of that dirt a vessel of honor prepared unto glory. To make a vessel of wrath prepared to destruction. My God can do that. out of the same lump of clay, out of dirt, God is able to make something that's going to endure. Dirt, dirt, but yet shall be conformed unto the image of Christ. What a great God. Brother Justice.